According to St. Luke, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and child, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciples. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you did not give up all your possessions." The Gospel according to the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. God's work, our hands. That's what today is all about. God's work, our hands. One of the difficulties that we often have is that we can see that God has the power and is able to do everything. The part that's difficult is figuring out how we put our hands into the mix. Sometimes we have trouble even counting the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. When we lived in western Nebraska, we lived 40 miles from the Wyoming border in a little town called Potter. We were there when they finally finished Interstate 80. But because we were on the main highway, Highway 30, which went through Nebraska, we often had people who stopped by, and they were either going to the east coast or the west coast or to the south or to the north, because they had a job waiting or family there. There was always some reason they had to get there, but they had either run out of gas, the car was broken down, the kids hadn't eaten for 3 days, and they were out of money. And every story was the very same thing. And we often thought, don't you count the cost of what it will take to get to where you're going before you take off? And yet, it happens here in Buffalo too. The Ministerial Association has a fund especially set up for people just like that. And we wondered, don't they count the cost? Yet, the cost is there. When we were in Egypt, in Cairo, our tour guide was a kid we thought of as the poor little rich boy. His parents had very high-paying jobs, and he dressed the part. And he was quite the ladies' man, too. And he was working on a master's in archaeology. I thought, my goodness, you know, you're in Cairo, you're in Egypt, you have all the opportunities to go on these digs and experience it firsthand. Since he was in the master's program, I asked him, "Well, what archaeological digs have you been on?" And he said, "Well, none. And I said, "Well, why not?" "Well, it's just too hot and dirty." The cost of being an archaeologist was more than he really wanted to pay. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. When I read that book, I thought, this is a book that absolutely every Christian should read. In fact, it ought to be a requirement of church membership. Because Bonhoeffer talks about what it really costs to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he himself paid that price. He died by hangman's noose in a Nazi concentration camp called Flossenbürg one day before the camp was liberated. The cost of discipleship is not cheap. The cost of discipleship is painful and difficult and a challenge. I remember reading one of the Ann Lander stories. It was a letter. Someone wrote to her and said, please send your book. I'll send a check if I like it. She wrote back, send your check. If it doesn't bounce, I'll send the book. You see, sometimes counting the cost of something makes us make a decision to actually do something. Moses and the people of Israel have been in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses knew the cost of discipleship. He had followed God's plan and God's commands, leading the people through the wilderness, putting up with a people who were complaining constantly. Not enough food, not enough water, didn't like the way it was given. Didn't like the dirt and the grubbiness of life. They didn't have all of the good things they had back there when they were slaves in Egypt. And now, when we read this first reading from Deuteronomy, Moses is at Mount Nebo. Now, I've been there. And Mount Nebo looks into the beginning of the Promised Land. Looks into... you can see Jericho from there, the entrance to the Promised Land. And Moses gives the third of his farewell speeches here that we have for us today. And he says to the people, today I give you a choice, life or death, blessings or curses. If you do the will and the word of God, you will be blessed. If not, you will be cursed. But the choice, he says, is yours. The words, the actual words in the Hebrew, makes it even clearer. You may choose. In other words, God doesn't make us puppets and make us do his will all the time. He says, you have a choice. You want to be blessed? Then you'll do my commands. You want to be cursed? You go after other gods. Do whatever you want. But that's the way it works. To choose God is risky, it's dangerous, and it's expensive. And there's no sense in sugarcoating it. It is what it is. In one of the books, the Narnia books, C.S. Lewis has a passage where one of Lucy's friends has discovered that Aslan, who is the king of beasts, Aslan is a lion. And asks Lucy, is he safe? And Lucy says, is he safe? Of course not. He is not safe. He's the king of beasts. He's not safe. But he is good. And that's the way we need to think of our loving God, who calls us, no matter where we are or what we do, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and our neighbor as ourself. Then Jesus comes on the scene to remind us of those words, but also to take it a step further. He says, and he uses in the English translation, we have the word hate. Unless you hate your mother, your father, your wife, your child, your brothers and your sisters, and even life itself, you can't be my disciple. The word actually in Greek is meseo, which literally means, it's a turn of phrase. Unless you love me more than you love all of these other people, you can't be my disciple. Unless you love me more than. Well, the question for us is, what do we love most? What do we love about our church most? What do we love about ourselves most? The baseline for our discussion today is going to deal with that question. Do we truly love God enough to keep this church, this body of Christ, alive? Boy, that's a dangerous question, isn't it? Especially in this stage. I'm not exaggerating when I say, and I've said before, today could easily make or break us. Here's the good news. God is here. God has a plan. God did not create St. Luke's Lutheran Church to die. God created this church to live. The question at heart is this: do we love God enough to bear the true cost of discipleship? Now, on a practical note, I receive a lot of questions, especially over the last several weeks, of, well, how long are you going to be here? Well, the answer to that question is, it depends. It really, truly depends on you. Sue and I have committed ourselves to be here as long as we need to be to see that this congregation really wants to live. We're going to be here. We're not taking off. And the other thing that might make a difference is when we are able to call a settled pastor now. Like the terminology gets confusing to me, but when this congregation is able to call a pastor, that will be my signal that I'm ready to go back, because we are residents of Roswell, New Mexico, and love being there. But we've also learned to love you in this area. So that all depends on the decisions that you make today. Because the discussions that we finish this service, at the end of this service, will determine whether or not the church council is at the point of saying, hey, you know what? This congregation really wants to live. And we need to start putting together a call committee. Now, if you've ever been around churches enough, you know that that doesn't mean that next Sunday you'll have a new pastor. It will take time to go through the process and all of the other stuff, and then it'll take time to find the right person. But God has somebody in mind, I'm certain. So what needs to happen? The first thing that needs to happen is that we need to fill our cup with good things. There is a story I read about, one of those wise moves, where somebody said, You know, if you fill your cup to the brim with coffee and somebody bumps you and the coffee spills all over, and they said, if you had tea in that cup and they bumped you, it would be tea that spilled all over. What our lives are that cup. What we put into that cup will determine what comes out of that cup. If we put hate and hurt and unforgiveness in that cup, that's all that's going to come out. But if we put love and grace and forgiveness and joy in that cup, that's what will come out and spill all over everybody. And that's what we need to do. So we need to let go of the past that has said bad things or felt bad things. We need to let go of the past that remembers the worship of the past, where we had to have two services. Wow, wouldn't that be nice today? But that's the past. And every single church in every denomination is experiencing the same thing we are. Those days are in the past. And if we want to hold on to them and say, well, people should be coming all the time, it isn't going to work. It isn't going to happen. It did at one time. But we need to let go of past hurts and disagreements. We've got to let go of the idea that we've always done it that way before. We've got to let go of the past that says my way or the wrong way. One of the pastors I worked with as an assistant had that attitude. It didn't matter what we tried to do. If it wasn't his way, it was wrong. Well, there are some people who live by that attitude too. The radical thought I want you to consider today, and I admit this is really radical. And I want you to think of the church of the past, the old church, as being dead. Let that sink in. The church of the past is dead. Because if we can't think that far, we can't realize that in order for there to be new life, there has to be a death. For death, there has to be death before there can be a resurrection. Tom Rainer is a church development speaker who once said something that I want to read word for word. When a church dies, there is the predictable prologue of self-centered, self-serving membership. Church members argue about the style of music, the length of the sermon, the types of ministries and programs, and even the type of furniture in the church. I remember one church was arguing over the color of the broom. No kidding. We can argue about everything, can't we?
No.
Thank you, Ben. We don't need to argue about everything, do we? Very good. Well, Rainer continues, membership becomes about me, myself, and I. That's his quote. I would like to suggest that we celebrate, as we have this past year, the wonderful things this church has done and accomplished. Symbolically, we buried the old in the cornerstone so that we can emerge as a blossoming flower, something that God wants us to be, that we haven't seen yet. Rainer goes on and says, in the resuscitated church, I would call it the resurrected church, the members covenant to put self last. They agree they will not demand their way, but seek to put others first. That's what we are. Today could mark the beginning of a new birth of the church. As I said before, it could mark the end, but it could also mark the very beginning of a new church. The initial cost of discipleship is, first of all, your participation. Second of all, your commitment to continue the dialogue in the future. Because today is not the beginning and the end of all discussion. It's just the beginning. And this is not about me or the church council. It's about we, the people of God, that God can mold into the future. The world is not the same as it was 100 years ago. Most of us already know that. The demands are different. Remember the days, some of us still remember, when Sunday was a holy day. You couldn't buy groceries, you couldn't buy a lot of things on Sunday. In fact, there was a period of time where you couldn't even buy gas. The opportunities today are mind-boggling. But we have to let go of what wasn't. Because the cost of discipleship is risky. It's dangerous. It's expensive. Join me in prayer. Do something mighty in us today, Lord. We grow complacent and reticent. We're prone to become overly familiar with holy things, leaving behind awe and reverence in the majesty of your name. Hide great hopes in our souls. Stir mighty visions in our minds. Fan noble desires in our hearts, that we may worship you more perfectly, that we may serve you more committedly, and that we may be more receptive to being filled by you. Do something mighty in us today, Lord. Do it for your name's sake. In Jesus' holy name, amen. One of the sheets that you have on one side has, "I am the church." Whoops, I went everything. This could be our theme. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we're the church together. The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is a people. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we're the church together. We're many kinds of people with many kinds of faces, all colors and all ages too, from all times and places. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. Jesus all around the world. Yes, we're the church together. Sometimes the church is marching, sometimes it's bravely burning, sometimes it's writing, sometimes hiding, always it's learning. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we're the church together. When people gather, they're singing and they're praying, there's laughing and they're smiling, sometimes all of it saying,
together. At Pentecost, the people received the Holy Spirit, and all the good news through the world to all who would hear it. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we're the church together.
Now I'd like to have you turn that sheet over, and on the back is an act of rededication based on the gospel for today. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me and does not love me more than father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciples."
Lord, what are you asking? These are hard words.
Jesus said, "Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple."
Lord, give us understanding of what you say, and give us the faith and heart to live accordingly.
Friends, our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ calls us to become his disciples. Have you carefully considered the cost of such discipleship? And are you determined to follow Jesus Christ to the end of your days in this world?
I have answered in the cross, and by your grace, O God, I will follow Jesus every day of my life.
Will you put Jesus and his kingdom first in your life? Will you set your service to Christ above even the sacred bonds of family? Will you carry the cross, deliberately sacrificing self and exposing yourself to risk and ridicule? Will you give up seeking material possessions in order to serve God's kingdom above all else?
By your grace, O God, and by your love, Jesus, I give myself all that I am, all that I have,
May God sanctify your lives and make you faithful to the high and holy calling you have just taken upon yourselves.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Put Jesus above possessions, above family, above your own well-being, above even your life, and you will be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You will also be rich in all you need. Rich in family, rich in satisfaction, rich in eternal life, and best of all, rich in the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.